Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I have the privilege of being a lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It is my prayer that during our time together, you will have an encounter with the living God, because here's the thing. God is here. God is there. Wherever you are, He is with you. And so why don't you go ahead and be with Him? All right, ready, open, listening for whatever it is He has for you. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank You that You are here. We thank You that You're with us and You're for us. And through the person of Jesus, You can actually live within us. And so, Lord, in Your presence here right now, we ask that You'll open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to Your truth, that You'll let it sink deeply within us and let it change us, let it draw us toward a deeper, richer experience of the life You want to bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may not know it, but last Saturday, a week ago, was the 24th annual Frozen Dead Guy Days Festival in Estes Park, Colorado. Here's the logo. I think it's kind of cool. The story is very interesting behind the Frozen Dead Guys Day Festival. The story goes that after his grandfather, Brito, passed away in 1989, a man who is starting his own cryogenics business brought his grandfather's body to Nederland, Colorado, frozen. Now, when local authorities found out, they outlawed the practice of storing bodies in the shed, which is where he had them. But the grandfather was grandfathered in and allowed to stay. So the town saw an opportunity to laugh in the face of death and to make a little money. And so they started this festival, the Frozen Dead Guy Days Festival. And at the Frozen, if you were to go to the Frozen Dead Guy Day Festival, you would see crowds of up to 25,000 people. You'd see people dressed like frozen grandpas and ice queens. You can join in a coffin race. You'll see a parade of hearses, and you'll also see people drinking a whole lot of beer, of course. And if you like, you can also tour a real authentic cryogenic chamber. You can see all of that, but I'll tell you what you will not see. You won't see Grandfather Brito sitting there drinking a beer. Nor would you expect to see Grandfather Brito, who passed away in 1989, there drinking a beer, because here's the thing, everybody knows that frozen dead guys stay dead. I think that's a universal truth, don't you? Frozen dead guys stay dead. Well, today, we celebrate the one and only exception to this universal truth. We have been in the last part of the book of John. Today, we're in John chapter 20. And John, who wrote this, was one of Jesus' disciples, and he was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection. And the Gospel of John that we're in is his account. He wrote it down. It's his account of what he saw. Now, as we mentioned last week, this account that we're going to read through today, it's not a legend, it's not a fairy tale, it is filled with actual historical people, it has actual historical places, it has little details that you would only know if you were there, all right? So with that in mind, let's read what John reports. This is John 20, verse 1, Jesus was crucified on Friday night, this is Sunday morning. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Now, stop here for a second. Mary was one of Jesus' followers. Scripture tells us that when Mary Magdalene met Jesus, she was possessed by seven demons. She was messed up, capital M. Her life was a wreck. She was possessed by seven demons. And then when she met Jesus, he healed her. He set her free. And so she became one of his followers. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who also wrote their own accounts of Jesus' life, tell us that Mary was one of several women who came to the tomb that morning. They were planning to add some burial spices to Jesus' body. Now, John has already told us in chapter 19 that right after Jesus' death on Friday afternoon, a couple of his followers, Joseph and Nicodemus, had wrapped Jesus' body with 75 pounds of spices, myrrh, an aloe and a mixture of ointment, and then they had rolled a heavy stone to seal the entrance to keep predators and others away. And so now here on Sunday morning, here comes Mary and the other women with some more spices. So either Joe and Nick hadn't quite finished, or Mary and the others are just coming to pay their respects, kind of like throwing a rose on the casket, right? Now, when they get there, they find that the stone has been rolled away. And Mary's first response is, oh my goodness, Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead, right? Well, let's see, verse 2. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That was John's nickname for himself. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, one of the explanations of what really happened, you know, we as followers of Jesus, we claim that Jesus rose from the dead. He was crucified, dead, buried, and he rose from the dead. And one of the explanations of what really happened after Jesus died is that his disciples wanted so badly to believe that Jesus was alive that they just kept telling a story until they actually convinced themselves that it was true. Now, what if I told you that last Saturday I was in Estes Park, Colorado, and I went to the Frozen Dead Guy Festival, and to my surprise, I actually met Grandfather Brito, and he was telling me stories of what it had been like to be frozen solid for 37 years. What would you say if I told you that? You might say, well, like, was it a Grandfather Brito look-alike contest? That's what you're talking about, right? Or you might say, oh, so he never really died then, right? What you would not say is, wow, he came back to life. That's awesome. Why not? Because everyone knows that frozen dead guys stay dead. And guess what? This way of thinking is not new to the 21st century. Everyone has always known the frozen dead guys stay dead. And what's really clear here in John chapter 20 is that Mary not only doesn't think that Jesus is somehow miraculously alive, it doesn't even occur to her as a remote possibility. Her conclusion is there's no body. Obviously, someone has stolen it. Verse 3, Peter and the other disciple started off for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, this is one of those little details I mentioned a moment ago. John and Peter run for the tomb, but John gets there just before Peter. Now, here's the thing about this detail. It doesn't add any more meaning to the story, and it only makes sense as an eyewitness detail, a detail in an eyewitness account, kind of like a police report. You know, so the detective is interviewing John, saying, okay, well, John, what happened? And he's thinking, he goes, well, okay, well, first of all, Mary burst in and told us that Jesus' body was gone, and then Peter and I, we ran to the tomb, and I got there, you know, about 8 steps ahead of him, right? This is just a detail in the story. Verse 7, he, John, stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up, lying apart from the other wrappings. So this is kind of interesting. So in verse 5, John sees the linen wrappings that had been around Jesus' body, sees them lying there. In verse 6, Peter also, he goes in and he sees the linen wrappings lying there. And then he also sees the head cloth that had covered Jesus' head neatly folded up apart from the body cloth. Now these details right here, they're not just incidental. These details, they really do matter. Why? Because if Jesus' body had been stolen, why are the linens there? I mean, what grave robber would roll aside the stone, burst into the cave there, remove the body, take the linens off, and then fold up the headpiece? I mean, okay, maybe they were OCD grave robbers. Like, we can't just leave this a mess. We have to tidy up before we go. But on top of that, if these were thieves, if these were grave robbers, guess what? They're not after the body. What can you do with a dead body? Hold it for ransom? No. They would have had to been after the spices. Remember I told you that Joseph and Nicodemus had wrapped about 75 pounds of spices around Jesus' body. And according to one estimate, that myrrh and aloe that made up this ointment, it was worth a boatload of money, maybe upwards of $150,000 street market. That's crazy. So that's a lot of money. So what John is telling us here is that when Peter and John, when they look into the tomb, Nothing they see fits with any narrative they can come up with. They look in the tomb, there's no body. It's like, what in the world is going on? Because if it was grave robbers, the linens and the spices would be gone. That was where the money was. If it was the Roman authorities, or religious authorities, well, both Jesus and the linens would be gone. If they meant to move the body, everything would be gone. Instead, there's linens, but no Jesus. So something has happened here that they just can't explain. Verse 8, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's John, also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. That word believed that John uses, he's talking about himself, that word believed, it means to understand. And so in other words, so John is writing here, he's saying, in that moment, when I stepped into the tomb, all of a sudden I had an inkling that maybe Jesus was alive, but I still didn't know why. I had not yet made the connection between Jesus' resurrection and the fact that Scripture had predicted it. And actually, that didn't come later until Jesus explained to him. And he goes, okay, guys, like, open up your Bibles and let's read. I told you this was coming. But they didn't get it yet. Scholar Liam Morris writes this about this passage. It's clear from the New Testament that the early Christians saw the resurrection as foretold in the Old Testament. But this verse shows plainly that it was belief in the resurrection that came first. The believers did not manufacture a resurrection to agree with their interpretation of prophecy. They were first convinced that Christ was risen, and then they came to a fuller meaning in certain Old Testament passages, which totally explains what happens next. Verse 10, they went home. Huh. That's it. Like, there's nobody. I wonder if Jesus is alive. And then they go home. Because why? Because the thing is, well, what are we supposed to do with this? We don't know what to do with this. Jesus is alive, but why? And what happens now? See, again, everyone knows that dead guys stay dead. And when Jesus doesn't stay dead, they don't have a category for it. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. Remember, she thinks the body's been stolen. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replied. And I don't know where they have put him. Now, we should not be surprised to find angels in the presence of Jesus, right? They were there on the day of his birth. They were there to announce Jesus' birth, and they're here now to announce his resurrection. What is a little bit surprising, though, to me, is Mary here. Because just about every time in Scripture when angels show up, people wet their pants and fall on their face. I mean, they're terrified. Fall on the ground. But that's not what happens here. Not Mary. How come? Is she especially bold? Is she this great woman of faith? Well, no. I think what's going on here is that Mary is completely overwhelmed with grief. Okay, because first, she saw Jesus die on the cross, and now his body has been stolen. His body is missing. Poor Mary, she is just numb with shock. She sees two angels, and it doesn't even register. And so she leaves them. They say, well, what's wrong? And she says, they've taken away the Lord. And then she just turns her back and walks out, kind of in a daze. Verse 11, verse 14. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. How come? How is it possible that Mary, who has been with Jesus, traveling with Jesus for the last 2 or 3 years, how could she possibly not recognize Jesus? Well, actually, there's several really good reasons. First of all, remember that John said it was early in the morning while it was still dark. Second, Jesus is likely, probably obviously, standing a few feet away. It's not like they're face to face. And so she walks out of the tomb and she sees a shadow kind of 10, 20 feet away. But thirdly, and most importantly, Mary was not expecting to see Jesus because he was dead, right? Mary wasn't expecting to see Jesus because he was dead. Everybody knows that dead guys stay dead. Verse 15, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" I think this part is fascinating. Well, why the dialogue? Why does Jesus say, "Well, why are you crying and who are you looking for?" Why doesn't just Jesus go, "Mary, it's me, surprise"? Well, I think this little snippet here actually is teaching us about who Jesus is and what he's like, and therefore teaches us who God is and what God is like. You see, Jesus loved stories, and Jesus loved mysteries, and Jesus loved surprise endings. Matthew, in his account, tells us this: Jesus always used stories and illustrations when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using parables. Over spring break a couple weeks ago, I was in the airport, and just about everybody around me, as we're sitting there waiting for the plane, everybody has their nose in a book or they're watching a movie, and I'm pretty sure they weren't textbooks or documentaries. All right, pretty much everyone in the room is reading or watching a story. We love stories. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because we are made in the image of God, who is the ultimate storyteller. God is the ultimate storyteller. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all of Scripture is the epic story of his unending desire for us to know him, for us to be with him, for us to experience his life. Jesus told stories everywhere he went. And I think, as Jesus is standing there watching Mary come out, I think Jesus is savoring this moment. I think that he is excited to surprise Mary and the others. I think he's just like, "Oh, this is going to be so much fun." Verse 15, she thought he was the gardener standing in the shadows, who feed away early in the morning, who else will be there that time of day? "Sir," she said, if you've taken him away, please tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him. Now, this implies that she had already turned away from him. She sees him, gives him a glance, and then she is on a quest, doggone it, I am going to find that dead body. But verse 16 stops her short. "Mary," Jesus said. Mary stops because she's heard this voice before. It was the voice she heard after Jesus drove out the darkness in her life. It's the voice she remembers after Jesus drove out the demons that were tormenting her, enslaving her, that were ravaging and had control of her mind. It was the voice of healing and the voice of freedom. It was the voice of Jesus that she recognized there in the dark. And she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni?" I don't think she was confident. I think she's like, "Rabboni? Teacher? Rabboni? My teacher? How is this possible?" She's thinking, everybody knows that dead guys stay dead. No one has ever come back from the dead. And yet, Jesus, is it really you? It is. And Mary falls in the ground. She's weeping. She's sobbing with joy. She's holding tightly onto his feet because she's afraid if she doesn't hold on tight, he's going to slip away, right? He's going to disappear again. That's why in verse 17, "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father." Sometimes people get a little theological here and they debate, okay, why couldn't Mary touch Jesus and how would that have kept him from actually ascending to heaven? Well, in John's Greek that he's writing in here, this phrase, "Don't cling to me," it has this idea of don't hold on to me. You don't have to hold on to me. I'm still here. I haven't ascended to heaven yet. I'm going to, but I'm still here for a bit. In the meantime, verse 17, "Go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God
and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them his message. Now, by the way, it is deeply significant that the very first person to see Jesus and the very first person to proclaim the news that Jesus was alive, testify, I've seen him, I talked to him. It's very significant that this was a woman, and not only a woman, but a woman who had been demon-possessed. Because see, in Jesus' day, women were not even allowed to testify in court because they were considered as unreliable witnesses. Two observations about this fact. First of all, this makes it highly unlikely that this resurrection story has been fabricated because nobody in Jesus' day would have made up a story where the woman was the first one. The first witness was a woman who say, I saw him, because they would have seen that as unreliable. Then second, right on the heels of this, notice this, Jesus always empowers the powerless. Jesus empowers the powerless. Jesus brings freedom. Jesus shatters paradigms. He shines his light into the darkness. Jesus breaks chains. We all stand equal at the cross, each of us desperately in need of it, but each of us able to receive it, regardless of our status, or our power, or our education, or our life experience, or our past failures, or our current baggage. Folks, what this demonstrates is that Jesus' death and resurrection is for you. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done that you think you can never be forgiven for, Jesus' death and resurrection is for you. And so the question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? There are two ways to see this story, and the one you choose will define your life. Okay, the first way is this. This isn't true. Okay, it never happened. And if that's the case, if Jesus never rose from the dead, then Jesus has absolutely no value to you or me. Because you see, Jesus claimed that he was the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, if you follow me, I can bring you healing and forgiveness and grace and power and hope now and in hope for the future. But if Jesus is dead, he can't do a single one of those things. If Jesus is dead, he is not with us now, and we are very much on our own. And his teachings may sound noble, but they're based on a lie. So listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, don't waste your time, because everybody knows that dead guys stay dead. The second way to see this story is to realize that it is true, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And think about this a second. If that is the case, if it is really true that Jesus rose from the dead, that death died at his hands, it changes everything. Because did I mention that Jesus claimed, I am the resurrection and the life? He said, if you follow me, I will bring you healing and forgiveness and grace and hope and power and life now and hope for the future. And if he is indeed alive, he can actually come through on those promises. He can deliver. He can do what he said. And by the power of his resurrection, dead guys don't have to stay dead. Only by the power of Jesus' resurrection, dead guys like me, dead men, dead women, don't have to stay dead. We have hope. We have a future. We have the promise of life now and life after this life. And here's the thing, folks. There's only two ways to read this story. There is no third rail here. There's no middle option. Either Jesus died and stayed dead and therefore whatever, right? Or Jesus rose from the dead and therefore there is meaning. There is life. There is hope. Either of those truths will define who you are and how you live. Which one is it? Which truth are you going to let define you and define how you live your life. Folks, I am here to tell you today that Jesus rose from the dead and he is indeed very much alive. And because he rose from the dead, he has the power to transform your heart and to fill the longing, the deepest longing of your soul. So in light of that, what's your next step? How do you need to respond to this truth? I can think of several ways. So the first one is to pursue this truth. Pursue the truth of the resurrection. Do you have questions? That's okay. We all do. Ask. Talk to someone about it. If you've never read the story of Jesus, that's a great place to start. Take Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any of those four, and just read it through. Read it like a novel. And then let the truth of Jesus just rise up to meet you. So pursue the truth. Second, respond to the truth of his resurrection. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, how does your life reflect that reality? Well, what would change in you if you really understood that Jesus is alive and here right now? Maybe you've just realized that it's true. A year ago, you didn't believe that. A week ago, you didn't believe it. Maybe a day ago, you didn't believe it. But now, somehow, you do. And so if you just realize that you do, then today is your day to respond and to surrender. In a moment, I'm going to tell you how. But thirdly, you can receive the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Where do you need to experience his power unleashed in your life? Where do you need to experience his healing and his forgiveness and his grace and his hope? Listen, because Jesus is alive, he can do it. Will you let him? If today is your day to say yes to Jesus, then here's how to do it. A, admit that you're broken and without hope on your own. Now, Lord, I admit that I can't reach you by myself. B, Jesus, I believe that by your death on the cross and your resurrection from the dead, you have the power to bring me from death to life, from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom. I admit this, I believe this, and then see, I commit my life to you. I give you my whole self as best I'm able. Matter of fact, let's just pray that together right now. And if this is your day, pray with me. Jesus, I admit that I'm broken. And I desperately need your power in my life. And Lord, for the first time, I actually believe that your death and your resurrection happened, and they happened for me. And so now I commit my life to know and serve and follow you in all the ways that you lead me. Jesus, on this day, we thank you. For once, dead guys didn't stay dead, that you rose from the dead, and therefore we don't have to stay dead either, and we rest in that hope, we soak in that hope, we celebrate that hope. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time.